Hallelujah. For those of you who are visiting, we are blessed to have Prophet Michael Cotton. Just go wherever the Holy Spirit has him go.
Thank you, brother. I love being here. Every time I come here, there's a running after God, and you feel it. You feel an urgency to find God and run into him and figure out, get as deep as you can and as high as you can and wallow in who God is. And it's like in organizational things, and when you're working with leaders, you always want to find the ones that are the learners. There are people that get somewhere, but then they stop and they just function in what they knew. But you want to work with the learners who are always trying to understand something new, who are reading something new, or pressing it, or going somewhere new, or going to a different play, or doing something, but they're looking for a new thing. I always feel that when I come here. If I could take a minute to follow up on my prophetic word, which came from a vision of a seeing man acting like a blind man. I'm drawn back to Isaiah 6 just for a minute. If you could go there. I want to expand, elucidate. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple, and above him stood the seraphim. In the Hebrew, that's really angels of lightning or beings of lightning. So if you saw that, and if I saw it, when he says seraphim, what we would be seeing is you see the Lord on his throne, and above him would be lightning. There were beings, but it was like you were seeing lightning flashing across the expanse of heaven. The temple is always reflected in the heavens above us. It's always a part of it. And above him stood the seraphim, if you can imagine, with six wings, with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And that's a real picture of the heavenly realm, and it's a picture of who God is in relation to you. That I'm a little squat bug, and here's the Lord on his throne, and the seraphim is these lightning strokes are flashing above him and from side to side, and the whole foundation of the temple shook. And this is who God is. The world says to you, this is not true, that your God is a figment of your imagination, that he's an outmoded, old-fashioned, no-account God, and that he can't lift a finger against you or me or society or anybody else. And how foolish are you? Tap, 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 tap. Let me listen to CNN. Tap, 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 and tap, 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 tap. Maybe he'll tell me what I'm doing. Tap, 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 tap. And let me listen to the Washington Post and tap, 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 tap. And all the talking heads, tap, tap, tap. And it's going to tell me what. And I have to be cautious because what I thought I believed just can't be true. But the truth is, God says, throw down your cane. You're not blind. Amen. Don't be led by those who are blind. The truth has been spoken to you and is deposited down deep in you. Don't listen to the blind people. Don't be led by them, because that's the tap, 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 tap. But where they're going, you don't want to go. You don't want to end up where their tap, tap, tapping will take them. Do you ever think about that? What it's going to be like in the next life when you stand before the God of the heavens? And the seraphim are going, bam, bam, bam. above him, and the whole, all of heaven and earth is shaking. And you're able to stand there calm because you weren't blind and you weren't going like this. You ran because you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know who he is. You know the authority of the scripture. You've been buttressed and built up and strengthened. You're not afraid. But the ones that were tap, 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 tap are going to be speechless and dumbfounded because everything they thought was true is not true. And they're going to be caught dumbfounded and speechless. So anyway, this passage is reflected on. I didn't even get to the part. He says later, whom will I send who will go for us? And Isaiah says, well, send me. Send me. And he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Then later in the New Testament, we find Jesus saying, hey, let me tell you what the parable means. I'm telling it in a parable so those that don't see can't understand. But I'll tell you plainly what I mean. I'll always give you the interpretation key for what I'm saying because you're not blind and you can hear. So to those that hear, to those that see, Jesus speaks. Does that make sense? All right. Hey, Carl. Great to see you, brother. How are you? Really good to see you. So who is this right here?
This is Alexandria.
Hi, I'm Michael. Good to meet you. I've got a word for you. I see you coming out of it's like something I would have done as a kid, like being in a tumbling, washing a dryer. Tumbling around, it's something we would do. We would always put our tennis shoes at the very least in the dryer, cut it on to drive my mother crazy. But I see you coming out of a time of tumbling and drying and clearing up, and I would look at that and think, oh my God, that's got to hurt. But then you pop right out of the dryer and you stand up and it's like you're protected, you're covered, you're okay. You're restored, you're clean, and your tennis shoes pop out right after you. It's just hilarious. But, you know, God is so funny. The tennis shoes pop out after you, and God says, put your shoes back on because you're safe and you're going to be able to run and walk wherever you want to do to go, and that God's got a protection over you, and he's put a heart in you that wants to go see. And he's going to give you multiple opportunities so you never have to be in a hurry. Don't ever get in a hurry. It's the enemy somehow of your soul because he's going to have you go and see and taste and see in a lot of different places. And it's going to be a blast and a lot of fun. So don't ever feel like the enemy of your soul would be Satan coming to you and saying you never have enough time. Your time's running out. You need to hurry, 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 hurry. It's just not true. Take your time and enjoy. God says. Does that make sense to you? That's cool. That's cool. Take time and enjoy. And there's a scripture. I can't find it right now. I can. Excuse me. I'm 74, so I forget scriptures. There it is. Psalm 90. What? What? Psalm 94:19. This is for you too. Here we go. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. Isn't that great? Your consolations cheer my soul. So the word for everybody is, every place where you've been through hard times and you've been hit with things and it's done damage. You go through stuff. I don't care who you are when you go through it. You may be some great man or woman of God, of faith and virtue and mercy, and you worship all the time, and you read 15 hours a day in the Bible, but you go through stuff, it's going to ding you. But the way you get restored is God will send you consolations. For every time you're dinged, God will send you consolations. And this is true for everybody, but it's a word for you in particular. God's going to send you consolations. We've been at... We were in this really hard place. My wife was deathly sick, and we're driving back home from another heart-rending, physically exhausting visit in the hospital with very intelligent doctors who didn't really speak English. And we come over this hill, and there's this huge double rainbow just right across the road, like we were driving through an arch. So we just pulled off the road. And that was the scripture he gave us, that whatever you're going through, God will send consolations to just unding your soul. So in the next 6 months, slow down. And consolation after consolation is going to come to you. It'll be from God to you. And each one's going to heal something somewhere inside. Okay, some little football player ding thing, the soccer player kicked me, or whatever it was. Okay? Does that make sense? All right. Look for them. You're going to be amazed. You're going to be blown away by what God does for you. Because he wants you undinged and bold and brassy. Right straight on. You got that? All right. I want to talk for a minute about a couple of things. First, I want to give an introduction. That wasn't an introduction. That was a cheating preamble. I want to give an introduction. Since January, the Holy Spirit, we were on a trip up to do something in Pennsylvania. And, we were driving up the deadly corridor of Interstate 95, which is a beast. It's the worst place in the United States to be. And God started speaking to us. Gloria was praying in tongues the whole way up. I was driving, and I've got cataracts, but I was driving. And but God started to speak to us about the great need we had to be constantly filled with the Spirit, that Christian life is not possible without being constantly being filled with the Spirit. And he gave us the scripture, being filled with the Spirit, which has the meaning of be constantly filled. And it's also written in the Greek in a passive tense, so it really means let yourself be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. So we were looking this up in the car and realized, wait a minute, let yourself be filled. So I've always been kind of a issue-directed, goal-oriented guy. I was terrible at leading worship because I just wanted to get through the song list. So one time through plus one extra chorus, I wanted to go to the next song. It's so funny. Yeah, I was a terrible worship leader because I wanted to get to the end. I punched my ticket, get to the end. God, I'm fine. I did it. God's going... So he started to speak to us about let yourself be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. And it was so against my nature because I've always felt like I had to reach out and grab, hear from God and then grab it and go. And he says, let yourself, wait a minute. I'm not going to reach out and grab the Holy Spirit. I want to press into you. I want to fast and pray. Press into you, God. Let yourself be constantly being filled. So I started, when I got back home, my hair grows. And about every 3 weeks, I have to get a haircut. I mean, it grows. It won't stop. I don't think Al stops either.
I got a haircut last month.
Did you get it last month? Well, every 3 weeks. And, of course, and I hate to wait. So I said, all right, God, you tell me when to go to the barbershop, and I'll go. And I'm not going... I'm not going to try to make a plan. I'm not going to put it on the calendar. I'm not going to look at how long my hair is. You tell me. So I'm going along, and a couple of weeks later, it was like this idea comes up in my head. That'd be a good idea to go get a haircut. That'd be a good idea. Not thus says the Lord. That's the prophet talk. This was just the Holy Spirit. It'd be a good idea. So I go up there, and I walk in. The barber's sitting in the chair. Nobody else in the barbershop. Victory. Don't have to wait. Don't have to. Oh! So he said, where you been? Get in the chair. He gets out. I sit in the chair, get my hair cut. And after I'm just about the time that the sheet's wrapped around me, two or three guys walk in and just look at me like, I got to wait for you. Just, underneath the sheet, you know, I'm just, got it. So we started to practice this thing of letting ourselves be filled with the Holy Spirit and living our lives by living with open hands and not in a rush. And I've been, every time I've been to the barber, including this last time, got my hair cut, see, I got cut short. Unlike other people, mine's cut short. And every time the barber's sitting in the chair waiting for me. Where you been? I'm here. Get in the chair. 2 minutes later, two guys walk in, just look at me. And all I'm doing is playing this thing, doing this thing with God where I'm just holding my hand out and not trying to run my life so much. And just let Him. So I need to put myself in a passive voice. Do you understand how different that is? Just to put myself here and God will tell me, go get your hair cut. And every time, and it's the most wonderful thing to begin to live my life where the stuff is just working because the Holy Spirit just gives me a good idea. And I think, that might be God. Let's go. That's just a good idea to go get my hair cut. So anyway, that's my intro, that God wants us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't live your life without Him being intimately involved in everything. You can't be a successful Christian on your own. You can't. Does that make sense? All right. Okay, let's talk seriously for just a minute. So, in the green, tell me your name. I have met you. I know you. What's your name? Rachel. I knew that. It was a test. I knew that, Rachel. Would you stand up? Rachel, there's a mantle on you about giving comfort and help to people. And it's a rich mantle. That is, this is not going to run out. And every time you reach out to help, the Holy Spirit's going to empower you and strengthen you to do it. Or in other words, He's going to take whatever you do and He's going to make it effective on people. And second, God is opening the hearts of people to you. You will never have to knock down a door to someone's heart again. He will open the doors and He's given you entree to come in, to walk into the hearts of people. He'll tell you what's going on. He'll show you what to do, and it's not going to be a labor to you. It's going to be an amazingly easy thing and delightful. So this is not a time for you to break down doors. This is sort of what I'm talking about, that you just do this at people, and God's going to say, it'd be a good idea to go see Susie May. You probably don't have a Susie May up here, but a Jane. This would be a good time to go see Jane, okay? Does that make sense? This is going to be a really good time for you. The next like 4.5 years is just a mark or like a little seal of approval on what you're going to be doing. And the less work you do or the less pressing in or pushing, less pushing you do, the more effectiveness you're going to see. Okay? God's going to give you boldness too. I see Him taking a big bucket labeled boldness, throwing it right on you, just pouring it all over you. You're going to surprise yourself. You're going to look back and go, did I say that? Oh my God, I can't believe I said that to that person. But it's going to work and it'll seem normal at the time and not hard. Okay? All right, you're welcome. Thank you, Father. So, I want to talk for a minute about this thing we've been encountering on a micro and a macro level, which is the spirit of control or the demon of control. I want to talk about this for a few minutes. If we want to deal with the fact that There's a demon released in the country that's trying to control the church, trying to control what it thinks and what it says. You can't deal with that unless you first deal with the demon of control on an individual level. If you can't deal with this on your own level, then you're not going to deal on the micro level. Not that I'm saying anybody's a micro, but then you're not going to deal with this on a countrywide level. But we're in the middle of a huge war. And Satan, through a demon of control, is attempting to control what the church thinks, what it hears, and what it says. And everything I'm saying now will, in different times in the future days in this country, become law. And we will be dealing with this in legal ways, in courtrooms, with courts and legislatures attempting to tell the church what to say. It's already happened in California, by the way. All right. So I want to start first with just understanding what a spirit of control is, or a demon of control, what it looks like. So what are the symptoms of control? Let me give you an example. Saul, being jealous of David, tries to pin him to the wall with a spear. You know that story? Yeah. David's the young guy. He's being successful. He's coming into Saul's house, and he's playing music to calm Saul's soul. Music will do that. Anybody, it'll calm anybody's soul if it's the right music. So he's in there playing to calm Saul's bipolar heart or whatever he had. I don't know what he had. And he's so successful that Saul, in a fit of madness, takes the spear and tries to kill David with it. And David, playing his guitar, whatever he had, the spear, thunk, is right there. The spirit of control will hate, and does hate, success. It hates anointing. It hates authority. It hates boldness. So it looks like that. And listen, remember, Saul hid behind the baggage at his own ordination. He didn't want to be ordained. He couldn't accept what God was doing with him. And so he ended up being fleshly in his mind and in his thinking, and couldn't accept what God was doing. He was not able to fully trust God in his kingship. The lack of trust in his own calling made him fearful and a controller of others. So if you have a boss who's insecure, what is he going to do? Control you. If you have a parent who's insecure, what is he going to do? If you have a husband who's insecure, what is he going to do? Try to control you. If you have a high school principal who's insecure, what is he going to do to a good teacher? Control. Out of his own insecurity or her own insecurity and fear, he tries to control everybody around him. So insecurity breeds fear, which breeds a spirit of control. Right. This is true on your level, and it's true on the national level. It's the same truth. It's the same demon. All right. I knew the head of a network in another country who refused to ordain any of his 16 functioning pastors of churches. He had planted 16 churches, plus his own. He had planted was first his home church, and then 16 additional churches, and raised up men who were pastoring, but he refused to ordain any of them. Why? Spirit of control. He didn't trust them. Wasn't secure in his own leadership. So what he did was he put guys over there, but he dangled ordination in front of them to make them do what he wanted them to do. So the ordination became a weapon used against them. Not something to release them, but a weapon used against them. Spirit of control. We're going to deal with that in this country with the 501c3 mess. It's a mess. Because the country says, we'll give you this charitable status, and it's free. And then people that give you money can deduct that money from their taxes. And then later they come in and say, now, by the way, since we're giving you this for free, you have to comply with certain things we want you to do, including your major donors. We need the list of your major donors. Y'all know that's already there on some level, and it's going to become even more important. They're going to have your name sooner or later. You give money in any 501c3 church, they're going to have your name. They're going to know how much you're giving. They're going to know all your information. That's right. If you deduct it on your taxes, they're going to know. Spirit of control. So, new ideas are resisted unless they come from the leader. Could be the pastor, the senior VP, the junior VP, but ideas of people in their department become labeled as their good ideas. Spirit of control. So, what's God doing with this? So let me just describe just a little bit further. This, I'm condensing 2 hours of a seminar into 30 minutes here. 30 minutes. Three ways to control. First, aggressive. Uses anger to control. Do you know that one? You'll know somebody. It's really apparent when you're preaching. I don't see anybody here right now, but you can walk into some places and there'll be somebody in the room who has a normal face, but they're really seething inside. They're an angry person. You see it. So you'll deal with someone who's angry, and you find yourself constantly tiptoeing around them, trying not to say anything that would upset them. You know those people? Just don't want to say anything. You know, I can't really talk about that. She just blows up. She'll blow up. What's she doing? Controlling you with anger. It is blatant and it's real. All you have to do is look at your own reaction to these people. You'll find yourself tiptoeing. You lose your joy. It becomes a burden to be around them because you're working never to offend them. Everything you say, you get careful about everything you say. And you're not running. You're not being free. They are controlling you with their anger. Best thing to do is, I'm 74 and I don't care anymore. Go ahead and say what you want to say. If they blow up, let them blow up. Go ahead and deal with it. Go ahead and let the cat out of the bag. Just let it rip. And say what you know they don't want you to say. Watch the explosion. Just go, well, look at that. Look at that. Go on. Why live your life being blackmailed by seething anger around you? Don't do it. Be free. Go. You haven't got time to waste another day of your life being under that kind of emotional blackmail. How many wives do you know who've had husbands, they spend all day trying to get the house perfect so their husband doesn't get mad when he comes home and sees one little thing out of place? You know anybody like that? I do. I've ministered to them my whole life. Spirit of control. The husband comes in seething. You better have this right. You better have my supper on the table. Those kids better be quiet. The room, the house better be vacuumed. The beds should be made, everything perfect. And if it's not, I'm going to blow up. Spirit of control. Is that happening to the church? It is, isn't it? You are? Okay. How about we pray for you right now then? Okay. Thank you, brother. Father, we break this spirit of control right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, we dash it to the ground. We say to you, spirit of control, shut up. Get out. Leave this sister alone. We release this man to run without fear right now in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Amen. Well, that was quick, wasn't it? We barely started. Disapproval. Bosses who never give approval. They never say good job, but they minister disapproval. Well, I wasn't, you know, you do a great job, you come in, the boss goes, well, you know that one thing you didn't do? And so they use disapproval to control employees. The other one that goes with that is they use approval. So once in a rare while, I know plenty of people on staffs of churches who work like mad to get the approval of the boss pastor. And the boss pastor will once in a blue moon say to somebody who's been working not their 40 hours, oh no, I know churches where the average person on staff is working 60 hours or more, getting paid for 40, not turning in the other 20 because you want the approval of the boss. You want him to think you're really the dedicated Christian and the dedicated staff weenie, excuse me, the staff guy. Well, spirit of control will create a certain kind of personality. It'll draw it. Never mind. And once, and so he gives out approval like, you know, I got 5 pennies to my name and I'm just going to give you 1 penny in approval. That's all. It's all you want. You got to work another 10, 60 hour weeks where you only put down 40 because it's against the law for us to make you work the 60 if we're not paying you the overtime. So we don't turn in the overtime. We want to be the hero employee. All you're accomplishing at the end of days, you go and stand before the Father. He's going to say, "I never base the way I feel on how many hours you're putting in off the clock." It's the spirit of control manipulating and grinding you down. And staff people in these churches last about 6 years, and they're gone. And a lot of them are out of the kingdom. Can never serve God again because they're so burnt out from this. That's the spirit of control. Is that happening to churches in the United States? We're working for approval of the culture. We're working hard. We're trying to be so nice to everybody. We're trying to be so nice, so egalitarian, so Presbyterian, so everything. To make everybody happy, and we structure our services so nobody is offended by anything, and we're working and working and working and trying to get approval from somebody. Demon of control. Tell them to come here. That's right. Tell them to invite me to preach. Yeah. Mugging. You know what that is? Direct intimidation or face off. I'm amazed how many times I run into this. Just shut up and do it. You want your job? Shut up and do it. Spirit of control. All right. Now, the next kind of control, listen to this now. Not going to believe this. Passive control. Hides behind a mask because of insecurity. First time I ran into this, I was preaching in a church. I thought it was a great church. I was preaching along, and everybody in the audience, they're just loving what I'm saying. You may not believe that, but they were loving what I was saying. But the pastor and his wife were down front with stone faces. You ever seen that one? And it took me the longest time. I thought I was my fly, or maybe my fly was open, or I don't know, speaking in a wrong accent. Though I have the accent of heaven. Speaking in the wrong, I don't know. My hair was wrong, or maybe I had said something before the meeting, or maybe I was late for the meeting like I was here. But that's his fault. It's not mine. He actually got convinced to go by and get a cup of coffee and a milkshake somewhere. That's why we were late. I'm confessing it right now. I could have said we were just seeking God. We were driving around seeking God, but I didn't. But
we'd have to clear out because of lightning.
And you would pray that God had good aim and only got me, right? There's an old story about the Apostle John. This guy who was a reprobate, he had been a believer and left Christ. He walks in this this eating place where the Apostle John was, and it is reported that he got up and without saying a word ran outside. And when his disciples caught up with him, he said, I just didn't want to be there because I'm pretty sure God's going to strike him dead, and I didn't want him to kill me too at the same time. So I'm standing there and I'm preaching, and everybody's the Holy Spirit's moving and people are crying and doing stuff, and the pastor wife just, you know what that is? The spirit of control. Let me withhold. Let me be so passive and so withholding of approval or emotion or anything that you're going to go all the way through, minister in my church, preach this message, and you're going to leave and never know what I really thought. So by letting people never know what you really think, that is a demon of control, because people will, being people, work harder and harder and harder and go home and worry about whether they pleased you. Spirit of control. That's amazing, isn't it? That's a good one. You could write a book on that. Cheap and uses money to control. Silence. And non-decision makers. Early one morning, I get a call from a guy in another town. No, it was a girl. She was the daughter of the pastor and her daddy and his wife. They were fighting like cats and dogs. And she was threatening to leave him, and he was threatening to leave her. And they were growing this church over in this town in North Carolina. And the daughter said to me, "You got to do something, because this is horrible, and this whole thing is going to blow up, and my mom and my daddy are going to get divorced, and the church is going to fall apart. You got to do something." So I call up the guy that was his pastor and who had launched him into ministry. I said, "We got to get together, brother." And so I don't know why the gal called me, but she did. So I go to see the guy that was his pastor and that had laid hands on him and sent him out to the next town over. I said, "Listen, this is a call I got, and you got to do something." He goes, "Well, why don't you go do something?" Spirit of control. It's when you don't step up into your place, you try to fob the thing off on somebody else. I was stupid enough to do it. I went to see the guy that afternoon. After church, walked into his house, confronted him and his wife, who were red-faced, and I think they had just gotten through with another argument. And I confronted the whole thing. So guess who got shot in the end? Now, what about the guy that, by his silence and passivity, controlled me and controlled the entire situation without ever taking a risk? Demon of control has no problem putting the whole problem on you and never taking a risk and never taking responsibility. Do you recognize anybody yet? If you don't recognize somebody in your life, I don't know if you're listening, because you know people like this. All right, I'm about to finish with this description. Non-decision makers. Now the last is the passive-aggressive. Sigh and moan. Don't say anything. Husband won't do what you want him to do. So you just sit on the couch. He's watching television. You go, spirit of control. Best example is, excuse me for knowing history, King Henry II. 1170 A.D., he was in conflict with Thomas of Becket. Don't know if anybody knows that story. Thomas of Becket was a great man. Extraordinary. And he's in conflict. He's the Archbishop of Canterbury, and he's opposing the king. Henry is reputed to have said with a moan, "What sluggards, what cowards have I brought up in my court who care nothing for their allegiance to their lord? Who will rid me of this meddlesome priest?" Four of his knights left that night, crossed the English Channel, found Thomas a Becket, and murdered him. spirit of control. King Henry, he didn't do anything. He didn't tell anybody to go kill him. He just went, won't anybody just do something? Have I just raised up cowards? That was good, wasn't it? I thought that was a good imitation of Henry. Sorry. And the last is the martyr. Anybody know the martyr? I just serve. I work so hard. I just cook and clean. I work so hard. I used to do that when I was good at it. I would tell my sons to mow the lawn. When I come home from work, they wouldn't have mowed. The lawn wasn't mowed. And so I went out there one time. I didn't even take my suit and tie. I was practicing law. Didn't even take my coat off. Had on my wingtips, my floor shine wingtips. They weighed 2.5 pounds apiece. And I was out there mowing the grass. So my son Sam comes out and looks at me. He calls Ben. They call Joseph. So you got Sam, Ben, and Joseph. And Sam looks at the other two and says, "Boys, look at Daddy. He's gone on a guilt trip." I couldn't. I was just like, it was useless. It was useless. I said, "Well, it's one thing. I made you immune to the control spirit and the martyr spirit. I've worn it out in you." Okay, so what's the fix for all this? First, I want to tell you a story. When I moved to Fayetteville as part of Manna Church, and one of the pastors called me up, and they were nervous about some prophet moving down to their neck of the woods. And so one of them called me up, David Mikowski, who was an ex-Yankee. He was from Canada, actually. Excuse me, wasn't a Yankee. He was from, I don't know what you call Canadians, but he was a Canuck. And he says, "Michael, we're glad to have you here. Glad you're here. And I know you're a prophet. You've prophesied over me a million times already. And we just want to tell you that we are structured to clean up messes. And you don't need to be careful here. You go ahead and try stuff. You be audacious and try stuff. And if you make a mess, if something doesn't work, don't worry about it. We'll help you clean it up. We want you to be free." I'll tell you what that is. That's not a spirit of control. That's a spirit of grace. That's a spirit that releases you to do stuff. We had the best time. We just had the best time making messes. And I'd tell people to go over and see Dave at 6 o'clock in the afternoon that God had said that he could swim in David's pool. And of course, David would just, that was so funny. I don't think David thought that was funny, but I did. I sent him over to David's pool. Of course, David said, "You can't swim in my pool." But I've always appreciated that the spirit of grace is so powerful, and it counteracts the demon of control, and it'll set people free. We were having lunch last week at a retreat center in North Carolina, Ridgecrest, and we sat down with a guy from Ukraine who said it was a strange. We asked, "How you doing?" I was, you know, feeling him out, the prophetic stuff, and just sort of seeing what's going on and reaching down inside of him and stirring things up. I said, "So what you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm down here on a little personal retreat. I was supposed to be married today, but my girlfriend, my fiance, broke off the marriage." And so I said, "Why?" I was looking at him. You can see this Ukrainian kind of a thing. Sorry if you're Ukrainian. I don't mean anything bad against you. But he said, "Well, don't you think that since we're going to get married, she should be spending all of her time with me?" And I'm thinking, no, I don't think that at all. I hope she has some friends, so maybe she won't get so tired of me if she's got some friends to run around with. Yeah, but he said, and she finally said, "Well, I just can't put up with the way you're trying to control every minute of my life. I can't marry you." And inside I'm cheering because, oh, thank you, Jesus. There's not another victim right now for this demon of control. And so listen, God says that we're to be living in a spirit of grace, not in a spirit of control. And that if you want to understand what's happening to the churches in the United States and what will become a severe oppressive spirit in the coming few years, this is where you start. The truth is that you should be following God and doing what He tells you to do and not worrying about whether you stir up anger or controversy or anything else. Don't worry. Speak the truth. Understand the Word and live according to the Word. And don't worry if you stir up controversy. In fact, I would say at my advanced age, go ahead and stir up the controversy now. Better now than later. And what you find out is that God has been in control all along and He's still in control, and you're just being blackmailed and kept silent. But once you go ahead and stand up in the face of it, you find out God's been in control all along. Does this make sense? This is a prophetic message. I've used humor, and there's a lot more, and I'll be glad to send my notes to Al or you if you want the notes. I'll email you the whole kit and caboodle. But the deal is, don't be afraid. Don't get blackmailed. Just don't be afraid. And go ahead and speak what the Holy Spirit's given you to speak. And don't withhold, because when you start to withhold, oh, who else is controlling? You withhold what you know, you also become a controller. But when you speak the truth, and speak it out with love, of course, I'm not telling you to be mean, but when you speak the truth, you're not under control. You can't be controlled if what you know has already been released and exposed. Nobody can control you. Does that make sense? Okay. You can't be afraid. Fear will always lead to control. All right. So I want to pray over this. If you've recognized someone while I've been talking, I've just really talked enough to help you recognize people you know. We've already got one. We've already hit the bullseye one time. If you recognize someone here, you may want to talk to me later, talk to Al, talk to Casey, or I can actually send you a book title that you might want to get, Dealing with Strong Personalities. If you've got someone like this in your life, get free. All right, so let's pray over this, and we're going to prophesy over some people. Thank you, Father. Well, Lord, we just thank You for who You are, for what You're doing. And God, I thank You that You're not leading us to be cautious and timid, that we're not blind, that we can see, and that we're supposed to be running with joy and with abandon with You. Father, I pray for anyone here who has been a controller or who is being controlled, that You would heal them, set them free, and give them grace. Lord, that like David Mikowski did for me, go ahead and make a mess. We can clean it up. And Lord, that the carefulness that comes out of fear, Lord, I pray You would break that right now in the name of Jesus. I remember this basketball player, Jeff Mullins, at Duke, when I was at Duke, eons ago. He was an All-American basketball player, and he worked so hard to, when he came up to a foul line, to never be nervous or tense or afraid. And you could see him go through this process where he would work to not deal with just to be relaxed. He'd just relax and shoot. No fear. Every time he had fear in his heart or in his mind, he'd miss the shot. And he would go like this. He was such a good ball player. Choke. Why'd he choke? Fear. You can't minister if you're afraid. You can't help people if you're afraid. And I understood watching him, you have to work. It's not something that just falls in your lap. You have to work at not being afraid. And it takes exercise and it takes trying things and then saying to God, how did I do? Well, Michael, you're really stiff on that. Why was I stiff? Yeah, you're afraid. You're nervous. And the more he would relax, he was shooting 80-some percent from the free throw line because he was working to control this thing and keep himself loose. And we need to be able to do that. Just need to be able to do it. Okay. Jeff Mullins is a great All-American. So I got a word back here. No, for you just turned around and looked, but yeah. Would you stand up? No, that's not me. Who is that? All right. What's your name? Amanda. Hey. Amanda, I see God first. I see him coming up and supporting you, straightening you up, strengthening you. You're in a time when there's so much responsibility falling on you, and you might think, I feel like I'm just going to topple over one day because this is a lot going on. But I see the Holy Spirit just standing you up straight. And it's not like he's saying, oh, it's going to be okay. No, there's none of that. It's like, straighten up. I'm going to help you. But straighten up because you're going to be fine. I've made you for this. I've already designed you this way. There's a whole thing about, what is it, Psalm 136? Before you were formed, 139, before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you, I formed you, I made you, and you're my plan, and you're God's plan. And part of that is to bear responsibility. But the thing that God says is with the responsibility also comes anointing and authority. And for every weight you feel on you, there's a corresponding authority from God to deal with things. And God says, speak as if you were speaking out of heaven into the things that you have responsibility for. And you're going to see transformation on multiple levels when you do this. Whether it's people, persons, places, or things, I don't know. But for every weight you feel, there's a corresponding authority out of heaven. And so the challenge to the preachers out of 1 Peter is, if you preach, if you speak the words of God, speak as if they're the very words of God. So the same thing would be for you, as you move in authority and bear responsibility, speak into these things as if it were the very word of God, and you will see transformation. Second, God's given you a spiritual gift of faith. I don't know if you know that. But there are times when there's an unusual belief that rises up in you as if, I know this is going to happen. Maybe I know this person who's sick. It's not going to be that way. And that's a spiritual gift of faith. And God says to exercise that. And God always gives me a vision of a bulldog. So I see this like this bulldog right over your mouth. Because the bulldog is trained to grab hold of something and not let go. And the essential act of faith is you grab hold to a faith statement. And you just don't let go, even though everybody else does. They will call you unreasonable, unseasonable, and everything else, but it's a work of faith. And God says, exercise those bulldog jaws of the Spirit. Pick something out and pick a fight. Pick a fight with disease or darkness or ignorance or something and clamp down with those bulldog jaws of faith. And you're going to see miracles. God's destined you not to live just in a mind that you, the mind that you got, or in your resolve to work hard, which you've got. He's called you to see miracles and to shake things up. And God says, don't be afraid. So I want to tell you, you're going to have opportunities to begin to pray into things that will make you afraid because you don't want to be wrong. You don't want to look like an idiot, like a fool. You know, but that's the problem with the gift of faith. You got to take the fool's path sooner or later. Whew. And you're going to have opportunity. And you need to pray because the day's going to come sometime, I don't know when. The day's going to come when you're going to be in a room with a dead person who just died. And God's going to say that little bulldog thing is going to rise up and speak to you and say, pray for life. raise the dead. And you need to pray and get ready for that. Does anybody else want that? All right. Why don't you stand up if you want that? Stand up. I haven't raised the dead yet, but I practice it all the time. What would I say in the hospital room? What do I do with the nurses? Do I run them out? What do I do? Do I tell the family to get outside? So I pray for all everyone standing up that you would have an opportunity to raise the dead, and that you would, that the Holy Spirit would instruct you now on what to do for that day, so you won't have to decide then what to do, but you will already have practiced it. And I encourage you to practice this. If I was a young kid, I'd put my brother down and tell him to act like he's dead. I would. Okay, pray, please, play dead right now. Gloria used to do this with her sister. Play dead right now. And they'd pray for each other like there was Oral Roberts. They'd pray in the Oklahoma Oral Roberts. And so I pray that you would be bold and take opportunity to practice it, so when your turn comes, you'll be able to raise the dead. Amen. Everybody say amen?
Amen.
Okay, amen. Have a seat. Well, I think it was also my son Ben, who walked in one day and his kids were practicing that. Each one was taking a turn being the dead person. All right. Well, let's go right here. Would you stand up, please? Indians are circling the wagon. I say over and over, you being involved with people where they're in the middle of an attack, of an onslaught. And I see you walking in and standing there like the cavalry guy with his cap and everything. You know, just looking at the threat and all the yelling and screaming going on around this person. You're just going, no. It's just not going to happen. And so God's called you to, there's a part in you, there's a part of you that I see all, that I know's in me. I recognize it in you. That's a little bit of a warrior. You've got something that will rise up very quickly and oppose the evil thing. And you may have interpreted this at some time as being a temper, but that's not what it is. This is a warlike spirit. I have a thing in me that if I'm pushed, I'll push back. I don't go, I'm sorry. I just push back. And that's from God. And there's a second thing, which is I see there's a prophetic call on you to see and speak what you hear in an offensive way. And you need to go read the story about the guy that prophesied against the altar of Baal. It's in the historical books, one of the six historical books. I can't remember where. I'm sorry. I'm 74. Yeah, but look it up. He prophesied to the altar of Baal, and it cracked in two. So there's an offensive way to use prophecy. You're not supposed to do it every time, but there's an offensive way to use prophecy, and God's going to give that to you. It's a prophetic gift, and God's going to use it to shatter the altar of Baal and whatever that means in our current day. Okay? Third thing, I see you walking along and picking up money. Unexpected money is going to come your way. You won't have to vary off the path. It's going to be right in front of you. Just pick it up. Okay? All right. I'll take that one too. Anybody else want that one?
Yeah, I thought
I'd get hands on that. All right. Carl, would you stand up? Carl, I want to repeat what was prophesied to me a little while ago. That you've only just begun. God's going to open doors for you that we could say should have been opened a long time ago. God's going to open doors for you. This is going to be a terribly interesting time coming up. And great effectiveness. And God's going to open the hearts of people to you and to your voice. Don't know what that's about, but add to your voice in unusual ways. Okay? You see, like this voice out of the dark. I don't know what that is, but. Okay. And listen, there's a teaching. There's a great release coming in terms of teaching, too. God's going to draw unexpected and unusual students from everywhere. But he says you're a teacher, and you're going to communicate in unexpected and new and effective ways in the coming days. That part's going to greatly expand. It'll be like a jump. It's going to greatly expand within 12 months. And there's a call about Europe and about some involvement there. And I'm not really sure if it's Europe or Eastern Europe. I just can't get that. But there's something there that's going to draw you in and out and in and out with something very effective over there. That's all I got about that. I prefer Europe over Eastern Europe, but hey, we're not in control. I can't. All right. I think that's it. Though every time I'm around you, I feel like there's about 11-something other things that could be said too, but all right. Amen. In fact, why don't we pray for Carl? Can we pray for him? Al, why don't you come help me? Let's pray for Carl. Lord, we thank you for Carl, for the love he has for so many people. Lord, that's so evident. It's always there. And everything he's doing, it's just so evident. Lord, I ask you to give grace to that. Make it go longer and spread broader. Heal the souls of so many people. I ask you for that. In the name of Jesus.
Lord, we say a clean slate, a fresh blackboard in colorful chalk. Lord, let these next decades be creative decades, bringing forth revelation out of heaven into the earth realm in places where the sound has been inhibited before. Lord, even give them songs that will be written and released in nations. Lord, we break off of him the mindset of what age is, and we release him into the newness of life, that Carl would prosper and be in health because his soul is rested in you.
Amen. So didn't I see Josh here? Josh? You're holding up. Would you just come a little bit closer? That's good right there. Wherever you go and whatever you do, God's going to use you to bring life to the people around you. It's just the way it is. And I don't feel any anything from God about position, but I'm to tell you, this is who you are. You bring a succor, is the word, S-U-C-C-O-R. You bring a feeding and a help. Somebody could look that word up. I can't quite get the full definition. To nourish. To succor, to nourish. You nourish everybody around you. And the nice thing is, wherever you are, you never have to work at this. It just flows out of you because that's what God's made you to do. And so God says that you're this well that flows out. and that he's pleased with this. And he's pleased with the way you don't cast people away. You don't throw this off. You don't throw that off. That there's somehow there's always this feeding and flowing of the river of life coming out of you. And he says he's pleased with this. And he further says that in the coming days, he's going to give you a greater eloquence of speech. I don't understand about all this, but just an eloquence of speech. And that God's going to put you in front of groups, not just one person, but the groups, and you're going to have an opportunity just to speak life to people. And God says, don't try to put it in one vein or in one kind of expression, but just be yourself in front of the big group, just like you are in front of the one, two, or three. You specialize in the three, in the small group. But just be yourself, and he's going to do the same thing with big groups that you do with people on an individual basis. And that you're a great coach. You're just a great coach. And God's pleased with this. Okay, does that make sense? The coach part, does that make sense? Okay, great. Cool, you're welcome. It also means to help someone who's in distress, literally to run to or run to support, hence to help or relieve when in difficulty, want, or distress. Okay. I hadn't thought of that part, but. And isn't it nice you don't have to work at it? It just comes out of you. So I want to go back for a minute to Glory Me on Interstate 95 going up the road. And that's okay, go ahead. Going up the road, and the Holy Spirit saying to us that the most important thing, the most critical thing we're to do is to hold our hands out like this and let ourselves be filled with the Spirit. Not strive. Striving won't do it. Because your soul will get back in it. But just to let yourself be filled with the Spirit. That means you've got to trust God that His plan is better than yours. His plan on when I should go get my hair cut is better than mine. Because every time I go, the bar, I just have five guys waiting in there. I turn around and leave because I can't stand to wait. But when I'm on his plan and I've gone like this about my haircut, the barber's always waiting for me. God wants us to let ourselves be filled with the Spirit. He has a plan for you. He has a thought for you. He's organized his plan, and he's actively moving on your behalf every minute of every day. He is moving on your behalf. So, Father, we just open our hands to you. Lord, we're so sorry that we tried to run things and just made messes. And, Lord, we're so grateful to the people that give us grace to make messes. Like David Makowski in Fayetteville. Lord, even though you wouldn't let me swim in his pool. Lord, we thank you for people like that. But Lord, we open our hands to be filled with your Spirit again. Lord, I ask you right now, Holy Spirit, for all of us here, that you would just fill our hands fresh with your Spirit. Just give us an idea. Put in our mind where you would have us go and what you would have us do. Father, forgive us for being afraid and being prey for a spirit of control. Forgive us, God, for our fear. Take our fear away. Lord, and we work for this. Lord, that we would come into a place of trust with you. So, Lord, I pray you would remind us of how you've shown up and what you've done. Lord, that during this evening, even while we're sleeping, that you would remind us of all the times you've been faithful, how you've shown up, what you've done. That you would fill us fresh and feed us with your faithfulness. We repent of our fear and we ask you to just cast it away from us. Fill us with boldness that we would throw down the cane of blindness and run with boldness the race you have for us. We want that, God. We want that. Lord, let us run with abandon. We want that. We don't want to be afraid. We don't want to tap our way through life. So help us, Lord. Holy Spirit, I ask you to fall on everyone in this room right now. Fresh filling of your Spirit, fresh joy. Lord, awaken the Scriptures to us again. Lord, let us be amazed in the morning over a cup of coffee. When we open up your Word, we're just amazed what you show us. Lord, we forgive all the people who've tried to control us. They may not have known any better, or they may have been intentional. Who cares? We forgive them. Lord, we ask you to release them from any debt of forgiveness that we hold against them. Set them free. And Lord, we pray for that Ukrainian guy, Lord, at the conference in the mountains last weekend. Show him the truth. Set his heart right. Show him the truth. Thank you, Father. Listen, a word for Alan Casey. I see you standing in front of a door and a tornado comes right through the door, bursts it open. And you're just standing there. So, and the tornado is God, but it's not gentle. And it immediately tears things up and throws things away. And it disappears. And there's dust. And God says, as soon as the dust settles, he says, I'm going to come in like a tornado into something. And blow half of it away and raise the dust up. God says, as soon as the dust settles, don't let the ball drop. You will know what to do. Move quickly. You will know what to do. Move quickly. And don't let the ball drop. This is the only warning you're going to get. Don't. You'll know what to do. And the fact that you know what to do is going to be so clear. And that minute you remember this and do what you need to do. Okay. There's a ball he does not want drop, but he's going to blow things up for his purposes. Okay? And it's not here. It's not here. Okay. Yeah. I wouldn't prophesy that if it was here, but it's not.
As Chuck Pierce ended his last message last Saturday night, he came up to me and said, you keep it moving forward. That's a confirmation. If you received a word, make sure Lynn has your email. They will all be transcribed and mailed to you. We value prophecy. If you have time, there are refreshments next door. Please stay in fellowship, enjoy some snacks. And Lord, we send your sons and daughters to prosper in all that you've called them to do, free from every shackle of control. We say, Lord, they will prosper in the places you have called them to release your kingdom. And we say, this week, give them the ability to express your heart to those you bring across their path, in Jesus' name. I love you all. Have a blessed week. If you're coming to the picnic in 2 weeks, sign up so that we make sure we got enough meat. Have a blessed week.